Let's go to the Lord in prayer. This morning we have a brother that needs no introduction to many of you. And if I understood Brother Heath right this morning, Brother Jack preached at the first conference like you had, and that was in 1985. Is that right? And it's been, I don't know if he's been at every one since, but he's been at a good number of them, I understand. And so Brother Jack Duplashane will come to us at this time. He currently lives in Oakdale, Louisiana. And I'll be in prayer for Brother Jack. He hadn't been able to preach in a few months, had some health problems, and he's going to be preaching for us this morning. So come on, brother.
I want to read from two passages this morning, the book of Genesis, chapter 49. I appreciate the opportunity that the pastor gave me to come here and speak in this conference, not knowing me, going by strictly recommendation. Genesis 49 and 10. And then Haggai 2 and 7. Genesis 49 and 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And then Haggai chapter 2, and verse 7 says, "I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with the glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, you may not agree that this is talking about Jesus, but if you'll just hear me out before you judge me on it, then you can make your decision about this. No doubt you agree that Genesis is talking or prophesying the coming of the Savior. The first, in my understanding, the first chapter of this two chapter book up to the text verse is dedicated to letting the Jews know what they had done instead of building the temple back, and tells us what they did and did not do. When the temple was built, the nation was rich, and it was under Solomon's reign, and they spent the best and spared not to build the first one. It will be built, and they will worship in it, but it won't have anything comparable to the first one. But this verse speaks of a time that there will be a greater temple to come. It would be some, like, perhaps maybe 400 to 500 years before Christ would come, and that he would fill his house with his glory, as this text promises. The promise is none other to me than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was preaching because they had not seen him as the Messiah. In Luke 11 and 31 it says, "The Queen of the South shall rise," that is the people of Israel, "the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon," and then said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." In Matthew 12 and 6, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than Solomon." Another time, the disciples wanted to show Jesus the building of the temple. Oh, they loved it. It was a magnificent place, no doubt. And Jesus said, that one, but I say unto you this, that in this place is one greater than the temple. In Matthew 24:1, the disciples said to Jesus, they went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one stone left, there shall not be left here one stone upon another until it's all thrown down. The great prophet Malachi said these words of Christ that corresponds with Haggai in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. I believe Haggai is talking about the same person. Many object to this and say he is not the desire of all nations, but he has been the desire of all nations at one time, at one place at a time, one country at a time. Has Christ not been the desire of all his elect in all times, in all places of the world? Isaiah 53:1 says, who hath believed his report or his preaching? In whom and to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. John said he came to his own, and his own received him not. He was received of the people of that nation. He was not received of the people of that nation, only his elect out of that nation. They heard him, they came to him, they loved him, and he was their Savior and their Lord and their Master. John Flavel said concerning the objections raised that Christ is not the desire of all nations, these words: the nations of the world have had their times and seasons of conversion that once embraced Christ, and now that nation has lost him and idols have taken over. Is that not true? I believe it is. Are we as a nation at the crossroads now? I believe we are. I believe that we are a nation of idolatry. I believe that our present president, even though he is our president, I believe that he is leading our nation to absolute socialism, and that he is a Muslim, and that we are headed into absolute socialism. And this is what I believe. Only God's elect of this nation will come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will not let us preach it one day. We may already be dead, but there will come a time when we may not be able to preach Christ except in secret places. There are hundreds and yea, even thousands of Christians in our beloved nations who has not lost the desire of Christ, and I'm thankful for that. He went on to say, rulers reject while God's elect never reject. They still admire him as their desire, their love, and their hope, that he is their hope of all hopes, and that's what he is. Christ is our hope. He is our foundation. Now let me talk about, first of all this morning, the glory of his coming. Not his second coming, his first coming. Nothing has shaken the world like that of his coming. From the very first entering into the world, the wise men saw a star and says, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." Men from the east were no doubt the first of the nations to desire him. They came where Jesus was. Most people think they came to a stable, but Matthew 2 and verse 11 says, "And when they were coming to the house," not a stable, but into Mary's house. They came into the house. They saw the young child with Mary, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, even without a Christmas tree. Isn't that wonderful? If you never see the glory of Christ and the reality of the fact that he is worthy of all worship and glory, you would be out of place in heaven. And I want to say a few things perhaps you already know. In fact, I may have said these things even in this church already. But I will say them again. John said that he beheld the glory of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. And I believe it with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. And all truth is in him. And there is no truth outside of him. And whatever truth he said, that's what I believe. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." And bless his holy name. In Luke 2 and verse 15, it says that it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." The truth. Thy truth has set us free. His truth has set us free. There is no truth beside Jesus. And I tell you, I've heard preachers preach and never preach Jesus at all. And I've been preaching since 1967. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't ever preach without preaching Jesus. If you want to hear me preach on something, you can give me any subject you want to, but it's going to be about Jesus. And I can tell you that right now. If you know anything about me, I'm going to preach about Christ, because he's my whole life and my whole heart. And he is everything to me. And when they cut me open like a pig, I was talking to him, and I woke up talking to him. And I hope if I was talking in my sleep, I was talking about him or preaching about him. Because he is the sum and the substance of the whole Bible. And without him, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And I'm telling you this morning, he is the desire of my heart this morning. And I hope he is the desire of your heart. And I hope that you understand the glory of his coming. Came to his own received him not, but as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, amen, to them that believe on his name. Amen. Do you believe on him this morning? I do. I believe on him with all my heart. And if I hit the floor this morning dead, I'll be with Jesus. It hurts me to holler. Hurts my head to do that, but I can't help it. Yeah, glory! Thank the Lord for his grace and his mercy. I don't know how to preach any other way. I was wondering how in the world I was going to do it. And I just hope he'll let me get through it here. Secondly, what is it in that we see the glory of Christ in? Number one, this glory is no new found glory. It's not something new. John 17:5, brother. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own glory," with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So you could say, and it would be true, that the glory of Christ is eternal glory. I was thinking about that scripture he read last night in John 17. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And you know, he was thinking about how could he love us like he loved Jesus? That's amazing, isn't it? Love filthy sinners like us, like he loved his only begotten Son who knew no sin, did no sin, could not sin, and would not sin. And I had a man tell me one time, said he could have chose to sin. I said, don't tell me that, brother. You talking to the wrong man. I'm a Cajun. Don't tell me that. I'll liable to hit you. I take offense to that, to tell me that Jesus could have chose to sin if he wanted to. He didn't have a nature to want to sin. A Baptist preacher thinking like that. I said, you won't say that in the church I preach in. If you do, I'll set you down. Secondly, the glory of Christ is in His person, and the Father declares through the Apostle, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are in Him. So, whatever promises God made are in Jesus. So, tell me a promise He made. Any promise He made. Don't make no difference what it is. Whatever promise, if it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whatever promise He made is in Jesus. And whatever Jesus is, and whatever promises is in Jesus, I'm all for it. Any promise outside Jesus, I don't want nothing to do with it. You're getting quiet on that. But it's the truth. All the promises are in Him. Yea and nay. And I like that. He's a rider on a white horse. And I'm going to tell you something. When you read Revelation and you read all those in the first part of the Revelation where it talks about all those seals that He opens and all the destructions that He pours out, I said, you better be with the rider on the white horse. You better be hooked up with Him. That's what the brother was preaching a while ago. You better be with Him. You know, and I believe I'm with the rider on the horse. Not that I deserve to be, but because He chose me before the foundation of the world. It's an amazing thing to think about God's election. Just to think about His sovereign choice of His people before the foundation of the world. All I've been going to is Armenian churches. That's all I can go to. There ain't nothing else to go to, and I'm not going to set it to house. You can criticize me if you want to, but I'm not going to set it home and not go to church. And so I go to First Baptist Church across the street. And me and the preacher was, we locked horns. And we got talking one Sunday morning at church, and we were sitting in fellowship hall. They had a dinner over there, and we were sitting in fellowship hall talking. And we talked, and I tried to explain to him. I said, let me tell you something, Michael. I said, let me talk to you. I said, we're not hyper-Calvinists. You got it all mixed up. What do you mean? I said, we believe in missions. We support missionaries. I said, we even give an invitation in a church. I said, you've got it all mixed up. Hyper-Calvinism Don't do anything like that. I said, we're not hyper-Calvinists. You've got us mixed up. We invite men to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, just like we're supposed to do. So quit getting him confused. He just looked at me like a cat staring at a gate, you know. He did let me preach in that church, though. And this one intelligent guy walks up to me and he says, you preached here about a month ago, didn't you? I said, I did, just before I had surgery. He said, well, I didn't like it. I didn't say nothing. He just kept talking. He said, you didn't preach Christ with love. I still didn't say nothing. And then they had a business meeting on Sunday morning. After that guy said what he did to me, I was already kind of mad. And then they had a business meeting, and everybody was getting up, giving their opinion about them building a fellowship hall on Sunday morning during the worship service, about 300 people there. And they got this old hobo that goes to church there, and they call him Doc. He's a retired dentist, and he's got more money than you can shake a fist at, probably. And Doc gets up. I said, oh, no, here we go. And Doc turns around, we don't need that fellowship hall. What we need to do is buy some land. I said, I'm going home and watch the Saints play. And I went home and they lost the football game. I said, what a day for me. But, you know, you still got to go to church. I went back that night and he preached. And I don't get fed. Sometime they'll preach a practical sermon that's okay, but I don't get fed. But I'm not going to sit at home and not go to church. I got to go to church, and that's what we are to do. And sometimes I hear a little bit of truth. There's another thing. The glory of Christ is found in the light that he is. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Not all see him, and not all desire him, but we do. We desire him. Men love darkness. They love it. Why do they love it? Because their deeds are evil. Why do people do what they do? Because they love darkness. Why do kids go in the back seat of a car and go park somewhere where it's dark? You know why? Because you was a teenager one time. Say, my kids ain't never done that. Yeah. Mine didn't either. That's what I think, anyway. But I know better. They love darkness just like anybody else does. Men love darkness rather than light. Light shines on our hearts. Light reveals our heart. Light reveals what's in us. Light shows us what's in our minds. Light tells us what we are, and sometimes we don't like it. And I don't like what I see sometimes in my own mind. Amen. We don't like what we see in our minds sometimes. And we watch TV and we let stuff go in our minds and our hearts that's not right. And then we go to sleep, we dream about it. We dream about it. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. I'll tell you, sometimes I pray at night, I say, please, Lord, let me die with a clean heart and a clean mind. Clean my mind out, Lord, and clean my heart out. If I die tonight in this bed, let me die with a clean mind and a clean heart. If you don't ever do that, I wonder about you. Thirdly, the glory of Christ is also found and seen in the sufferings he endured for us. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:11, searching what and what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ being beyond recognition. Every joint in His body was moved out of place when they dropped the tree down in the hole. David said in Psalms 22, every joint was moved out of place. Can you imagine the pain and the agony and the beating beyond recognition that Jesus went through? I read a medical doctor's account of the death of Christ, and it was almost unbelievable what he said about a human being that would be beat like Jesus was beat. But I'm going to tell you something. You can feel sorry for him, and you can have compassion for him, and you can mourn for him, and that won't save you. That won't save you. What a Savior is what He did. What the Father did to His Son on the cross. When He shut the world down and it became darkness and the earth shook, is what God did to His Son on the cross for my filthy sin. Laid my sins upon Him and judged Him in my place and in the place of all of His people. And then called us by His grace and for His glory one day. Found in His suffering. Suffering before glory. Rejection before glory. Death before glory. Christ is the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Somebody said, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. Come. We would see Jesus. The glory of God in the face of Jesus. Fourthly, the glory of Christ is also found and seen in that He hath satisfied the Father. Satisfied the law to save a people by His death. At least two times the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Once at His baptism, they heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And another time He takes Peter, James, and John upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw Moses and Elijah with Him. And Peter said, it's good to be here, Lord. Let's build three tabernacles, one after Moses and Elijah and one after Thee. And God overshadowed him and said, not going to happen. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He did it all. Nobody did it for me but Jesus. You didn't die for me. My wife didn't die for me. He did. He died for me. He took my sins. Can you imagine the filthiness of all of His elect laid upon Him? No wonder He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Forsaken means, why have you abandoned me? He had to abandon him. He couldn't look at that filth. He couldn't look at what that did to his precious and beloved and only begotten Son, purged our sins. We used to purge plants. Tomato plants would get suckers on them and we'd purge them, pull them off, so they wouldn't stunt the growth of the tomato. God purged His Son. He purged our sins. What a Savior. Songwriter said they searched through heaven and found the Savior. I don't believe that. They didn't search through heaven. The Bible says He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Nobody else was worthy. Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth was worthy. But Jesus was. The Lamb of God was. The rose of Sharon was. The lily of the valley was. And the fairest among 10,000 was. Nobody else was found worthy, but Jesus was found worthy. And He's worthy today. You're not worthy and I'm not worthy, but He's worthy. And I'm telling you, He's the one that's coming in the clouds of glory one day. The heavens shall roll back like a great scroll, and the Son of God shall step down from His throne in heaven. And we shall behold Him, our Savior, Jesus. 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 The fourth of the glory of Christ is also found and seen in that He, I've said that, satisfied the Father. Fifthly, the glory of Christ is seen in His resurrection and in His ascension. John 20:17. Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to my God, and to your God." I ascend. You know, there's a lot of things we don't understand, and I probably don't understand that. You see, because I don't believe in three gods. I believe in one God, and I believe His name is Jesus. And I don't understand that either. I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I don't understand that. But I don't believe I'm going to see three gods in heaven. I believe I'm going to see Jesus. I don't know. And you can't see a spirit. And I don't understand all that. But I just believe I'm going to see Jesus. It's Jesus that died for me. It's Jesus that's coming after me. It's Jesus that's ahead of the church. It's Jesus in whom we love. In Revelation 1, in verse 9 through 18, it says, "I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom of the patience of Jesus Christ," was on the isle called Patmos, "for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me, a great voice, as a trumpet, sounded like a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha Omega, the first and the last, What thou seest, write in the book and send to the seven churches of Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see a voice that spake unto me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of those seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with a paps and a coat and girdles. His head and his hair were like white, like wool, white as snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brasses that had burned in the furnace. His voice sounded like the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as a sun that shineth in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me and said, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death." Jesus. Jesus. We have witness of a man in the book of Acts. That's all. After he lived on earth, after he was crucified, after he was buried, and after he was resurrected, we have him a witness. That saw him. In Acts 7, and he was dying, he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He stood up when he saw Stephen and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped up their ears, and they ran with one accord unto him. Is Christ your desire this morning? I hope that he is. Father, I pray that you take this message, use it as you please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.